Well, we turn again in the Word of God to Acts chapter 16. And we read again in verse 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. As we pick up again our question, what is faith? We are now brought to the matter of salvation itself. True faith and salvation are inseparable. That is why it is called saving faith. And we've made reference to that terminology throughout our study, saving faith. Now, if we just recap on the two previous sermons that we have had, we will see how naturally we are led to this text that we will consider this evening. We considered the need for faith. When we look into the mirror of the law, what do we see? We see sin. We don't see our own righteousness. We don't see righteousness. It exposes to us sin. It is by the law that we know sin. So we are confronted with our sin and misery. We are confronted with the solemn truth that we need an object of faith outside of ourselves. And then we have the call to faith, the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross. And the call to faith to needy sinners is in a Christ who is crucified, a Christ who has atoned for sin. And it's only a needy sinner being brought into contact by the word of the cross with a Christ who has atoned for sin that the needy sinner's need will be met. And in our narrative, we have an example of this. We have an example of faith and being saved. That's our theme for our time remaining. Faith and being saved. The ground of a man's salvation is not his faith. The ground of a man's salvation is the merit of Jesus Christ. The merit of his life and of his death. The atonement that he accomplished on their behalf. Yet, the means of salvation is faith. It's the instrument that is used by God that brings us into contact with the Saviour, one who can save. We are saved by grace through faith. That's one of the first things that we noted in our study. Faith, one writer remarks, is merely the means which the Holy Spirit uses to apply to the individual soul the benefits of Christ's death. Now we see the importance of our last sermon, the word of the cross. Because if it's not a Christ who has atoned by his death on the cross for our sin, how then can that death be applied to your soul? Come. We must preach Christ and him crucified. Yet, dear congregation, we can speak in terms that faith saves. The Lord Jesus Christ himself stated it in this way. Luke 7 and verse 50. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So we can say that faith saves when we have a true and proper understanding that it is the instrument, the means by which God brings us into contact with the Saviour. So in the preaching of the cross, we are brought into contact with this object upon which we place our faith unto salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 14
We read this in a previous sermon, but the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And it's two of these three that I want to focus on this evening. Justification and eternal life. We will hopefully consider sanctification when we consider faith and the Christian life. The end of faith then is justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Well, let us firstly then consider faith saves. Verse 30 and 31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To help us derive this truth from our text, we should consider this text within the larger context. This jailer had been given a specific task in the light of the preaching of these missionaries. These missionaries, Paul and Silas, had been preaching the word of the cross. And this jailer, in light of their preaching, had these two men put into his custody. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. He was given a charge. He was to keep these men safe. And he goes to lengths in order to keep them safe. He puts them into the inner prison. Verse 24. And he made their feet fast in stocks. As far as the jailer was concerned, these two men were going nowhere. They were put right into the inner prison. And there they would remain. It wasn't humanly possible for them to leave. So he made sure of his duties, of the charge that he received from his superiors. And he did this because the punishment of lost prisoners for such a warden as this was death. That's what happened. If prisoners were put into the warden's charge and they escaped, the warden paid with his life. And that helps us understand why this man was about to fall on his own sword until he heard the voice of Paul. Because he knew that he would have to pay with his own life. So everything that was humanly possible was done to keep these men safe. And yet, God, in his providence, shook the city. Shook the prison. And shook the jailer himself. Verse 26, after of course Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises unto God. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So there was an earthquake here in God's providence, so great that it shook the building. But yet the building did not fall. There's two miracles here in this verse. The first miracle is God sending the earthquake. The other miracle is the doors opening and the shackles falling off. Two miracles performed by God. For what reason? Why? We see here that this providence was used to bring this jailer to an end of himself. An immediate application here for us, dear congregation, is to note that God oftentimes, in dealing with his people, bringing them from death unto life, uses hard and unexpected providences to bring men to an end of themselves. You see, this jailer was brought to realize that he was a dead man walking. Not only with regards to losing prisoners, But even after he heard Paul's voice, his conscience was still in terror, was still in fear. And he came to realize that his troubled conscience wasn't because the doors of the prison were open. The Spirit of God not only shook the prison, but he shook the very soul of the jailer. He knew, because he was brought to an end of himself. You see, without hope, death seems the best option. Which demonstrates to us that until one is brought to faith in Christ, they give little thought to what lies beyond this life. The jailer was about to take his own life. But until the Holy Spirit worked, we can think that he gave no thought to what lay beyond. And this can be said of the natural man. We know this by experience in society. The natural man gives no thought to what lies beyond death. And he doesn't do so until the Holy Spirit strives with him. A word of hope then comes to this jailer. Verse 28. He was about in verse 27 to kill himself, thinking that everybody had fled. Then we have the voice of Paul in verse 28. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The word of hope comes. Why did they not escape? Why did they not take their opportunity and flee? Well, as one remarked, and I think this be true, the missionaries, however, must have understood at once that this miracle was not intended to give them opportunity for escape. It was God's seal on the testimony of the two gospel heralds. I think this is true. Why did they not escape? Because God impressed upon Paul and Silas that this was his seal, his stamp, his divine imprimatur upon their ministry. What was their ministry? Well, they preached Christ crucified. The woman that followed them cried out that they taught the way of salvation. That was their ministry. God set his seal upon their ministry. Christ crucified. The way of salvation. The lengths God goes to set his approval upon the work of the church. It's a wonderful thought for us. Now this, along with the apostle's response, helps us determine the true motives of the jailer's question. Verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember, the penalty was death for the jailer if they had escaped. And there are some that think that this is what he's talking about when he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They think he's speaking of those superiors who will bring his life to an end because the doors of the prison were open. But we see the apostle's response moves that thought to the side, because the apostle knew what he was speaking about. He knew that he was speaking of his soul and his eternal life, eternal judgment. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important of questions, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? There's no greater question. How can a man be just with God? How can a man be right with God? It's all the same question. Most important question. The Spirit of God applied the speech of God in that earthquake to the heart of this Philippian jailer. He had heard why these men were put into his charge and care, because they spoke of this God and this way of salvation. And in the earthquake, this speech of God, as one said, spoke to his heart. So that he saw himself for the first time in his life, he saw himself as unfit before God. He saw himself in his sin and in his misery. He was brought to an end of himself. And he now cries, "How can I be just with God?" And we see the response in verse 31. It is a concise summary of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a simple yet profound response. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do we have here? Well, we have presented to us the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, this is not a sermon on justification by faith. But faith has always been the instrument in the justification of God's people. Genesis 15 verse 6, Abraham believed and God counted it to him as righteousness or for righteousness. You see, faith is not a work but a grace. It's a saving grace. Faith is not a doing but it is a receiving. An accepting, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification. So we see, faith is not something that we do to merit salvation. It's something that we receive. It is a receiving of Christ. Dear congregation, faith saves. But never do we read in all of Scripture of one being saved on account of his faith. You see, we're saved on account of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are saved by faith, the instrument of faith. The jailer had faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the instrument through which he comes now into the contact with Christ and with all his benefits. Now we read in Romans 3. And verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace. Then Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2 tells us that our faith is a gift of God's grace. So yes, we're justified freely by his grace, but how he does it is he grants to us faith to receive the blessing. So faith saves, but secondly, faith saves from. Faith saves from. You see, the very definition of the word salvation or being saved teaches us that one who comes to faith in Christ is delivered. Being saved. We are being delivered from something. One who comes to faith in Christ is now safe and secure in Christ. You see, when saved is used as it is in our text, in verse 30 and 31. It has the highest and most comprehensive sense of deliverance behind it. It's speaking of the greatest deliverance that can come to any man. That is, of course, the salvation of his never dying soul. So what does faith save us from? What are we delivered from through faith? Well, we are delivered from the dominion of sin and the ruination that sin brings. Faith in Christ liberates us from the dominion of sin. Romans 5 verse 21 tells us that sin reigns unto death. So in the natural man's heart, there is this dominion of sin, this reign of sin that reigns unto death.
And those who come to faith in Christ are delivered from the reign of sin and grace unto righteousness now reigns in their heart, delivering us from its slavish hold over us. Faith delivers us now in this life from the ruination of sin. What do I mean it delivers us now in this life? Well, there's much truth in that saying, but by the grace of God, go I. Many a sinner and natural man makes an absolute ruin of his life as he spends it pursuing the sins of the flesh and of the life. And it's God's grace that saves us from ruination in this life. Think of the many homes that have been broken through sin, and many families that have been devastated through sin. It brings ruination to men and to women. We are ex-prisoners to sin. That's how we could call ourselves. Because remember in Zechariah chapter 9, we're prisoners of hope. No longer prisoners of sin, but prisoners of hope while we live in this life. Hope in the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. But we are also delivered from guilt and the punishment of our sin. We're delivered from the guilt of our sin. Why? Because we are declared just before God. Justification by faith. We in and of ourselves are guilty before God, and yet God declares us just before Him. Justification by faith. But we are also delivered from the punishment of our sin. Why? Because Christ crucified teaches us that He who knew no sin took sin upon Himself, or became sin for many, and He took the punishment of our sin. The infinite wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God on the cross. We are delivered from the rigor of the law. What do I mean? Well, we are no longer to keep the law unto life. It's not a demand that hangs over us. It hangs over the natural man. He is not only to keep the law, but he is to keep it perfectly. The rigor of the law no longer stands over the one who has been delivered by faith. The condemnation of the law. There is now no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We're delivered from condemnation. We're delivered from the penalty of the law. Yes, we will experience death, but as John chapter 11 tells us, that even in death we will know life. The life that Christ gives us is eternal life. We are delivered from the devil, the father of lies, who was our father. We are delivered from his grasp, from his kingdom. We are delivered from ourselves. How are we delivered from ourselves? Well, our hearts are deceitful, aren't they? They are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? But we also read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And our righteousness is as filthy rags. How are we delivered from ourselves? Because without faith in Christ, we are striving to stand in our own righteousness before God. We are saying to ourselves, how can I be just with God? Well, I'll be just with God in my own righteousness. We're told clearly, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. God delivers us from ourselves through faith in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we are delivered from God. God gives to us this gift of faith, delivering us from himself.
Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God saves us from his own wrath, from himself.
And so we are also saved from our everlasting exclusion from his blessedness. Excluded from the blessedness of God forever. We are delivered from that through faith in Christ.
Dear friends, true faith saves a man from an abundance of deserving ills. He deserves them all. But thank God in his grace that faith saves a man unto an abundance of undeserving mercies. You see, true faith saves us from an abundance of deserving ills. And true faith saves us unto an abundance of undeserving mercies. That leads us then to our third point. Faith saves unto. Faith saves unto. What does faith in Christ save us? And what did it save this dealer in Acts 16 unto? Well, through faith in Christ, we are brought into a restored communion with God. Remember that one of the miseries of the fall, one of the miseries of this life, is lost communion with God. That's what happened in the garden. Through the sin of our father Adam, we lost communion with God. And sin had broken that communion with enmity on the sinner's part. When that communion with God was broken, we became those who were at enmity toward God. God was the offended party. We were the offender. And yet we, in our sin and misery, were the ones that were at enmity toward God. We are delivered from this. This is a great misery that the natural man is in. Not only that he no longer enjoys communion with God, but that he hates God. His mind that is at enmity towards God. But through faith, we are brought into peace with God. A relationship of peace as children who possess the spirit of adoption that we have in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. A peace purchased. What was it purchased with? It was purchased with the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ in his cross work that reconciled the sinner and God. We see again the importance of last Lord's Day evening sermon, the word of the cross. Christ crucified. Without that, how can we be saved unto peace with God? How can we be saved unto restored communion with God? We can't. We can't. The jailer was, in our text, in a state of agitating despair. He was in alarm until the disciples pointed him to the only source of true peace and safety. He was going to kill himself. He was in utter despair, brought to utter end of himself until he was pointed to true peace. His conscience was not troubled. He fell down before them. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord,
and to all that were in his house. Verse 29. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This was the state that this man was in. He was that convicted that he was trembling. The Spirit of God was striving with this man. And they pointed him to the only source of true peace and safety. One commentator actually remarked with regards to verse 31 that they pointed him to the blood of the atonement. That's what it means when they say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on what he has done in the shedding forth of his blood to redeem sinners. Do we have this peace with God? Peace of conscience? Peace that only Christ gives? Let me ask it another way. Do we have faith in Christ? See how simple it is? Do we have faith in Christ? The Philippian jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, came to faith. We read in verse 34, believing in God with all his house. Remarkable. True faith here is infectious, we could say. The work of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. The household came to faith. Those who heard the word of the cross. So faith saves unto restored communion with God. But faith saves us unto life. Unto life. We who were dead in sin are now through faith alive in Christ. The life that we are saved to is a spiritual life, is an eternal life. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the life of the first resurrection in a sense, that we are renewed, born again by the Spirit of God. Now we should think on this. A spiritual and eternal life. This teaches us something about this life. It is a life that cannot cease. We know a life on this earth that will cease. But here we possess a life on this earth through faith in Christ that will not cease. That will transcend death itself. It will not cease. It will not be taken away. Men may take our lives in this world, but they cannot take away this life. What is it the Lord Jesus Christ says? Fear not them who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, those in this life cannot kill the soul. They cannot kill that life that God gives to the soul. Cannot be taken away. It cannot be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he holds his people in his hand, and the Father holds his people in his hand. Divine love, cut. This life cannot be lost, hindered, or obstructed. This life cannot be brought to ruination, but rather it is a never-ending life. It is a life that is kept by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, kept through faith. It is a life that is preserved by God in his grace. It is a life that is advanced and brought into a greater blessedness in the glory of heaven that is yet to be. Saved unto life. And this also then teaches us that faith saves us unto the blessedness of heaven. That chapter I referred to, 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled
and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this inheritance that has been prepared for us is kept for us, and we, through faith, are kept for that inheritance that we will enter into. And it's all by faith. So what is faith? Well, we can say that faith is saving. In regards to this jailer, Calvin wrote, Christ alone has all the benefits or all the elements of blessedness and eternal life included in himself. So when we come to faith in Christ, when the death of Christ is applied to our soul by the Holy Spirit, we come into possession of all the blessedness and all of the eternal life. It's all in Christ. Faith saves. Dear congregation, these elements, this blessedness, is received by faith. We can be assured then that faith truly saves. Heaven, as we've been discussing, is the reward of Christ's merits. It is the reward of Christ's crosswork. And yet it is by faith that we live in this world, in the hope of heaven. And by faith, we are made fit for heaven. It is God's appointed means whereby my sons and daughters are brought unto glory. You see, dear saints, I suggest to you that without faith in this life, there is no glory to come. Grace and glory are inseparably tied together. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee, or has faith in thee. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace and glory then being inseparable, we ask, what is faith? Well, faith is a gift of God's free grace. Remember the sermon that we had at the commencement of this series, the grace of faith. Even the thief on the cross had faith in Jesus Christ. He trusted in Christ. You see, he experienced God's grace. And when one experiences God's grace, they will have faith in Jesus Christ. And they will inherit the glory that is yet to be. What is faith? It is saving. Faith saves. It is God's gracious gift that saves us from our sin and misery. It is the instrument that brings the soul into contact with its saving object. It is the conduit, we could say, whereby the Holy Spirit applies to the needy soul the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. Faith and being saved has been set before us in this jailer. Listen again to his question and hear their answer. And my prayer is that each of us will hear this efficaciously. And in hearing it, we will know of it applied to our souls. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
May the Lord bless that word to each of our hearts.
Let us pray.